First, so we're going to talk about Zedekiah today. Zedekiah is the last king of Judah. And just a little bit of review from where we've been. Remember, we're in that time period of history and Jewish history where we're at the end of their monarchy. The people are about to go into captivity. Josiah was that last good king that we had. And now his sons, you know, one by one, are taking the throne and doing a poor job. And the nation is falling deeper into sin and further away from the Lord. And they're about to go into captivity. Josiah's sons, they were scoundrels. We talked about Jehoiakim for many weeks. And then his grandson, Jeconiah, he only reigned for 3 months and 10 days. And we talked about him for a week or two. And then last week, we talked about how Nebuchadnezzar had carried Jeconiah and the best of the people to Babylon in what we refer to as the second deportation of the nation of Judah into Babylon. But this actually turned out to be a rescue for the people. As we looked at last time, the whole point of Jeremiah chapter 24, he gave us an analogy of good figs and bad figs, and it was actually the good figs that get carried off to be really rescued and be taken to Babylon before the real bad stuff starts under this time of Zedekiah. And so Nebuchadnezzar sets up Zedekiah as king. He's Jehoiakim's brother, so he's actually the uncle of Jeconiah, because Jeconiah was Jehoiakim's son. And so now this is Jehoiakim's brother who Nebuchadnezzar wants to set up as king. And so 2 Chronicles gives us a brief account of what's going on here. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 11. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. And so we've hit that period of time. We talked about this cup of wrath of the nations that often gets filled, and this it's almost like a generational grace is taking place, but it gets to a point where this wrath must be poured out. And the theme is kind of changing here from a time where, you know, the message was always repent, and so this evil will not come. Now it's more of a brace yourself, this is coming. So that the mood is kind of changing. So that's the situation here. The cup of wrath is full. It's like a timer is set. The clock is ticking. Really not too much can change the course of what has happened. There's less offers of repentance now. And like I said, just brace yourself for what's coming. So Zedekiah gets by for about 9 years in this situation. And really little is recorded of him in the first 9 years. He reigns for 11. During the last 2 years, there's war and siege, and the Bible just, you know, explodes with all kinds of information about that time period. But for these first 9 years, it's pretty quiet. Now, remember, his task is pretty difficult. Now, that doesn't justify his wickedness. It says he was wicked and did wickedly in the sight of the Lord. And no matter how bad our situation is, it doesn't justify us being wicked in the sight of the Lord. But we do understand that he inherits a mess here. The best of the people, the most talented of the people who are the craftiest, the ones that can make war, the ones who can, the blacksmiths, the ones who can make stuff, the nobles, the ones who can lead, all these people have been carried off to Babylon. And we have, you know, the farmers and the poorest and the oldest and just this disruption of society that when a big sector, when the major sector of all the commerce and the business and the talent and the leadership has been carried off. So he inherits this. So what's coming? In those last 2 years of Zedekiah's life, we're going to see that he rebels against Babylon. Babylon sieges. For 2 years, they surround the city of Jerusalem, and they build forts, and they block off the city. And Judah is eventually, when the attack comes, Judah is decimated, and many die, and others are taken captive. It has all the makings of a major motion picture, but you probably didn't hear about it in Sunday school. Number one, probably because it was gruesome. Number two, is because the accounts are scattered in four different books of the Bible. Now, I'm going to do my best in the future messages to bring those all together and package them up nice and bring it to you with all the drama and excitement and epicness that's there in the Scriptures. I'll do my best to do that as I did with Hezekiah and the sieges during his day. I hope I can do it justice. But we'll look at that later. Today, we want to just look at what characterized those first 9 years that then eventually lead to the ultimate destruction. What happened in these 9 years of Zedekiah's life? Second Chronicles 36, this is the passage we already read, verse 14 through 16. It said there was abominations, there was polluting of the house of the Lord, they were ignoring the prophets. They were mocking the messengers of God. They were despising his words, despising the words of the Lord, and misusing his prophets. This is all the, you know, same song, eighth verse that we've been looking at in the nation of Israel of what they've been doing during all this time. But here's what I want to focus on today. 2 Chronicles 36, 13, we already read this. It says of Zedekiah, he stiffened his neck and he hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Now you might think this is a very common thing to be said of somebody in the Scriptures, but it's really not. If you try and query this phrase, stiffened his neck or stiffened her neck, as an individual, you will only find it of King Zedekiah. Now, you'll find it of bigger groups of people. You know, they were stiff-necked, or the people were stiff-necked. It was stiff-necked people. You know, they stiffened their neck. But the only time we see an individual in this scenario is here with King Zedekiah. I thought that was interesting. And Pharaoh was the only one of whom we read hardened his heart. Of course, you know, people harden their hearts, and, you know, their hearts were hardened as groups. But this is, you know, he's in a really special class here by himself with the fact that he has said individually that he stiffened his neck and that he hardened his heart towards the Lord. He's right up there with Pharaoh. What's a great reputation to have. So what is it? What does it mean to stiffen your neck and to harden your heart? Does this mean to be resolved? Does this mean that you're going to stand firm on your principles? Somebody who's not moved because you're stiffened and you're hardened, so you're standing against things. Is stubbornness a good thing? What does this mean to be stiff-necked and hard-hearted? Well, here's the distinction that I can come up with. Anytime somebody is taking a stand, and it's in a positive way, it always involves doing what is uncomfortable. It always gets us out of our comfort zone because we're serving something or someone who is bigger than ourselves. Anytime that somebody is stiff-necked, hardening their heart, it's always because they're looking for the easy way out. It's always the path of least resistance. It's always that which is serving self when somebody is stiff-necked and hard-hearted. So there's the difference. When you're standing on principle, you're doing that which is uncomfortable. Stand for that which you know is right, or that which you think is right. Stiff-necked is when you're stubborn because you're trying to get out of doing what is more difficult. And I'll show you how this plays out here in this example. Pharaoh, it says, he hardened his heart. Okay? Was he standing up for what was right? I mean, he was enslaving people. No, he obviously wasn't. He didn't want to lose his free workforce. He had something good going on. He didn't want to lose what was easy. And it was easier for him to actually keep his heels dug in than to swallow his pride and just let go. He couldn't admit he was wrong. He couldn't admit that he had been defeated by Yahweh and the plagues. He continued to try and take a stand, but it was out of stubbornness, it was out of stiff-neckedness. It was actually the easiest thing for him to do rather than admit that he was wrong. That would have been much more difficult for Pharaoh to do. And he flip-flopped on his position every time that it was convenient. He said, oh, you gotta take away these plagues. You guys do whatever you want, just take away the plague. Plague goes away. Well, I changed my mind. Another plague comes in. Well, you can go, just take away the plague. Plague goes away. Well, you can go, but you gotta leave the animals. Okay? He's flip-flopping. He's doing what's easiest because he's self-serving at this point, trying to keep, he's hardening his heart, for his own selfish purposes. So how about me? Am I ever stiff-necked? Am I ever hard-hearted? I have to ask myself this question when doing this study. Do I work feverishly to find things that prove my point or what it is that I already believe so that I can, quote-unquote, keep my dignity? You know, I've learned in life that I'm not learning anything new if I'm just trying to find things that back up what I already believe. I don't really have an open mind if I'm not really trying to see your point of view. I'm not really trying to understand where you're coming from or the hurt that you have or even to understand where you're coming from if I'm just trying to find evidence that backs up my point of view. Can I subdue my anger and my self-desires long enough to compassionately consider another point of view? Do I have that open mind? And I'm not talking about right and wrong thing here. I'm talking about, you know, matters of preference, matters where there's grace. I'm not talking about something that's clear-cut right and wrong in the Scriptures. We have to stand, you know, for those things, obviously. But oftentimes, you know, we hold on to things that aren't clear. We hold on to our opinions, and we allow those things to cause us to hold a grudge, and it's actually easier to hold on to that grudge than it is to let it go. So we're not taking a stand, we're not standing on principle when we hold a grudge and when we hold out for our own way. We're just doing what's easiest. We're being stiff-necked and hard-hearted. Again, it's the easy way out. So I have to ask myself, can I accept the yoke of Christ? Because we'll read here in a moment the verses that you're very familiar with. When Christ says, you know, take my yoke upon you. Obviously, there's a yoke that God has for us. And can we accept that when we don't understand it? When we don't understand where it comes from? Because Zedekiah, he couldn't understand the yoke that God desired for him to wear. Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 1 says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord. Now, of course, Jehoiakim, this is a couple kings ago, so this is several years prior. But when we read on, it says, verse 2, thus saith the Lord to me, make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck. And then what he wanted him to do is he wanted to send copies of these yokes. He probably had to make several of them to these other kings, and it says, to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah. So Zedekiah is included in this message. I'm not sure what the exact explanation for this timing is, whether the exact same message is being given. Obviously, this was a long thing. It was drawn out. Jeremiah was preaching often. Maybe the same message is just being preached during both reigns of the kings. Maybe God gave the message to Jeremiah during the days of Jehoiakim, and he was making the yokes during that time, but it wasn't until the time of Zedekiah when the message comes out. I don't know. But I do know that this message of putting on this yoke comes during the days of Zedekiah, and you'll see that here later. We go to verse 5. I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are upon the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. and the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him, and his son's son, until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. So Babylon's time is coming, their punishment is coming, but for now, God says, this is what I want you nations to do. And this was hard for Zedekiah to understand. We skip down to verse 12. I spake also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him and his people, and live. Why will ye die, thou and thy people, by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. There's false prophets taking place at this time, and we've been over that as well. They're saying, you don't have to serve Babylon. Jeremiah is saying, no, true word from the Lord, you do have to serve Babylon. So then we skip to verse 18. But if they be prophets, and if the word of the Lord be with them, then let them now make intercession to the Lord. I thought this was a great verse and a great lesson. You know, these prophets are saying, no, we don't have to serve Babylon. God's going to deliver us. God's going to take care of us. We're, you know, we're going to be the big man on the block again, and God's going to take care of all this. God says, you know, if that's what these prophets really think, you should be praying for that. You should be seeking the Lord about those things. You think you've always got words from the Lord, and you like telling people the way it is and what you think and all this. Well, God said that type of person, you know, the best thing for you to do is to be praying unto the Lord. That's the best thing you can do if you really want to help people. If you really want to see them delivered, if you really want to see them help, you ought to be praying for them. And so then we go to the very next chapter, chapter 28, and it's just a continuation of the same story. And it says, it came to pass in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon, but in two full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house. Everybody's going to come back, even Jeconiah the king, he's going to come back, and everything's going to be great. This is what the false prophets were saying. And this Hananiah was one of those false prophets. And we've been over this, but I just need to briefly review it for our purposes this morning. Later on down in that same chapter, this Hananiah, he was a real gutsy prophet. Not only is he speaking a false prophet, but in verse 10 it says, then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of two full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. This Hananiah, he was really a character. But God had the final word. You skip down to verse 13. God says, go and tell Hananiah, he's speaking to Jeremiah. God says, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. And down in verse 16, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. You remember it said at the beginning, it was this year, the fifth year and the fifth month. Or the fourth year and the fifth month. It was the fifth month. Anyway, 2 months, this guy, he creates his own death sentence by going around trying to go against God. And God says, no, you need to carry this burden. You need to carry this yoke of serving Babylon. So did Zedekiah learn this lesson? Well, we got several messages to give on the whole siege and the war and how this whole thing plays out at the end. But let me just give you a couple of verses to show how stiff-necked and hard-hearted Zedekiah is, and how absent-minded, really, he is. Because Jeremiah has told him, you need to put on the yoke of the bondage of the king of Babylon. And Zedekiah, during the siege, he comes to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 21, verse 1. the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent unto him asking, verse 2, inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us. In other words, is God going to do that part the Red Sea thing? Is he going to do that thing where he sends down the angels and kills them all out there? For is he going to, you know, do all those great works that I've heard about in the past? Well, no, I've already told you what's going to happen, and I've already told you what the Lord wants. But Zedekiah can't stand it. He's in such a difficulty that he still goes to inquire of the Lord, says, well, could it be this way? Can I still have my own way? Can I still have the easy way out? And I think sometimes we know the things that are in the Scripture. We know the things that God desires of us, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God, the Bible says, this is what's required of thee as a servant of the Lord. So we know what the Lord requires of us, but sometimes we still go to him asking for the easy way out. And that was just the characteristic of Zedekiah's life. Maybe we do that every once in a while. Zedekiah, that was his life. And so he didn't learn, obviously. This is what Jesus said. Matthew 11, verse 28. You could probably quote these from memory. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light, Jesus said. So I went out and Google imaged the word yoke. And it was very interesting that what pops up is always the double yoke. Thus, you have the warning in the scriptures not to be unequally yoked with another believer. The picture there, you got two oxen plowing. They're both tied to the same device. They're tied into the same burden. And if you've got one going off in a different direction or one going up ahead of the other, they're not of like mind. They can't accomplish that task. And so the Bible tells not to be unequally yoked. I'm not going to, that's not the message for this morning. That's a whole other message in itself. But I just thought it was interesting that when I Googled yoke, there are single, they make these single individual. But the pictures that all come up are all the double ones for having two oxen plowing together. So what is the nature of the yoke of Christ that he says to put on? Well, some suppose that we are yoked with Christ side by side. You got that double yoke there. We're teamed up with him. He's helping us carry that load, carry that burden. I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, but I don't really see it that way. There were some preachers that did look at it that way, and I'm not going to say that that's wrong. But I don't see it that way. I prefer to think of him as the one who is making the yoke, placing the yoke, and then leading us as we work for him. I don't so much see the us teamed up side by side for him. I see us teamed up side by side with other believers pulling that load and doing that work. But I don't see it, I don't see so much the side by side in that yoke. And here's why I think that. Numbers 19:2. This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. The Lord Jesus Christ is the type and the picture of the fulfillment of all these, of all the sacrifices and things. Well, that sacrificial animal, the one who was worthy, that was without blemish, couldn't even have the sores and the bruises from having borne that load and that yoke. And so I don't see the Lord Jesus Christ as being one who ever had taken upon him a yoke, because he never sinned. We're going to see the yoke is also a picture of the burden of sin. Nor did he require any type of device or any type of leading or help or push in order to do the will of the Father. The Bible says he just always did the will of the Father. He didn't have to be made or forced or led to do these things. And so that's just the way I see it. You can disagree if you want to, but I see the Lord Jesus creating the yoke, placing it upon us and then leading us together as we stand side by side as believers, pulling that cloud and doing that work for the Lord Jesus. So here's the first lesson. I'm just going to put up here, there's not even seven, there's even more than seven. Shannon, just some thoughts that I've thrown out here from my studies of some lessons that we can learn from the yoke. First of all, the single yokes, they do exist, but Ecclesiastes 4:9 says two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. The yoke of Christ is not a sentence to loneliness. It's not some condemnation to martyrdom and you know, very rarely does it come to that. But most often for us, what is it? We stand side by side with one another as believers, working together to do the work of the Lord. And it's better to do that work with somebody else there. It's better to have that accountability and that brother, that sister that helps you up when times are difficult, somebody to encourage you, and also somebody that you can encourage. Maybe you're good enough to do it your own and run out there and be all by yourself and be everything without anybody else. Well, a lot of people probably need you to be working alongside and to disciple them. So the yoke, the double yokes are probably better than the single ones. And when we buck and when we struggle, or even when we run up ahead of everybody else, it's detrimental to our fellow worker. When those two oxen are trying to pull that plow, you get one going off in the wrong direction, or one pulling too hard, or even running up ahead of the other, and the work doesn't get done right, and it's not effective for the Lord. So we'd be more effective for the Lord by slowing down, and you know, it's our responsibility to carry one another through this journey, through this walk of Christianity. If you find yourself, you know, you're just so much better than everybody else, and so you're just leaving everybody else behind and running forth and doing God's will all by yourself, maybe there's something wrong with that. Maybe He wants you to hook up with somebody and walk alongside them for a while and teach them some things. Yokes are heavy. This is lesson two. Yokes are heavy. They're designed to carry a burden and to get work done, obviously. So therefore, if you have not put on the yoke of Christ, when He said, put my yoke upon you, if you haven't put on His yoke, then you're still carrying a burden. And I'll prove that later. But you're doing the work of another master. If you've refused Christ's yoke, then what are you serving? You're serving the world, the flesh. You've got a yoke of bondage. You've got guilt. You've got the devil. Somebody else is benefiting from the burdens that you carry if you're not carrying Christ's burden for yourself. And the oxen isn't the one that profits from carrying the burden. The oxen isn't the one that gets something, it's the farmer. It's the one who's put the burden upon the oxen. So you're carrying a yoke. You're carrying a burden. Are you carrying Christ's burden? Are you serving Him, or are you serving something else? Are you carrying a burden and benefiting someone else with what you're doing? Lesson three, we all carry one. At birth, we are given one. We are given a yoke of sin, and it turns to bondage and addiction. Psalm 51:5 says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And later we see that this sin is a yoke. Only God can break the undesirable yoke that we carry. That is not our job to do. It's not our job. I searched and I looked at all the places where yokes were talked about in the Bible, and there were a lot of yokes that God broke and bondages that God broke. But I never saw people taking off their own, breaking their own yokes of bondage. That's God's job. Only He can break that undesirable yoke that is upon you. If we went back to Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 20, for of old time I have broken thy yoke, God says, and burst thy bands. Leviticus 26:13, I am the Lord, this goes back even further, I am the Lord your God which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen, and I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. Did the people deliver themselves from Egypt? No. God did it. That's God's job. And here in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You're not going to get rid of that yoke of sin, of bondage, of guilt, of shame. You're not going to get rid of those things apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything else, it is going to be a counterfeit. It's not going to be true deliverance. So only God can break truly those undesirable yokes. But we all have one. And here's another lesson, lesson 5. If we throw off the yoke that God has given, then a heavier one will always take its place. Jesus said, mine is light, mine is easy. But if we refuse to carry that, and I'm not talking about losing your salvation here, I'm just talking about the places in our lives where we don't follow the Lord, where we put off what we know the Lord would have us to do, and we go our own way, it's going to be harder. It's going to be rougher. The end result, it might be easier at the beginning, but it's not. But the joy is not going to last. Jeremiah 28:13. Thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. That's the story that we just read where the false prophet broke the yoke off of Jeremiah. God said, now it's going to be a yoke of iron because you refuse the yoke that I gave to you, that I chose for you. Whoops. Lamentations 1:14. Now we're going to fast forward here. This is Jeremiah. He's the weeping prophet during the captivity. And he laments as if he's speaking for the entire nation as a whole. They've been taken into captivity. And what is he saying? The yoke of my transgression is bound by his hand. They are reaped and come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. So this is the, you know, Jeremiah, he's owning this with the rest of the people, but this is the nation of Israel as a whole. And what's the situation? Well, you threw off that yoke that God gave, and this is that yoke of iron there in captivity. Lesson number 6. The sooner you accept this fact, the better. The fact that there is a yoke to carry. Listen to these beautiful verses from the same book of Lamentations. This is skipping ahead to chapter 3 and beginning in verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. You learn to take on the yoke that the Lord Jesus Christ has for you, and it's not going to seem like a burden. It's going to seem like a blessing. And consider this as far as, you know, taking this on in your youth and learning these lessons in your youth. Everything comes better in youth. Specifically, I was thinking about the financial burden, the yokes. The Bible says that the borrower is servant to the lender. And there's nothing wrong with the, you know, reasonable debt or having a mortgage on your house. But sometimes we get too caught up in what the world says that we need to have, and what was luxury for the past generation is now necessity for the current generation. Well, we think that everybody's got it and we've got to have it too. And pretty soon we start buying this stuff. Then we're going to start buying it on credit. And pretty soon our outflows are more than our income. And then that's when our upkeep becomes our downfall. We allow the things of the world to tell us that we need them, and we get in over our heads. And it takes a long time to get out from under that yoke. But if you've done that, that is a yoke that Christ wants you to bear. It's past mistakes, maybe some past mistakes that you have made. But that is now our burden to bear from those choices of the past. And we can't just throw those off. We can't just ignore those things. And the borrower is servant to the lender, because God wants us to pay back our debt and wants us to pay what we owe. And so that's another thing. And that's why these lessons and money is easy to see that with, but everything is just like that. That stuff compounds. Those difficulties compound in our life if we don't learn these lessons early. Now the Lord gives us a yoke that is custom fitted. And this is a beautiful thought to me as I considered it from other ministers as I was studying for this. Matthew 11:30 says, "For my yoke is easy," Jesus said. That word is also translated better and kind and good in other places. Remember the wine, the old wine, it was better than you know, and it was more desirable. It was a higher quality. Okay? Remember, Jesus was a carpenter. He might have even made some physical yokes in his days of wood. And as he carved those out, as he crafted those things out for those animals, maybe he even custom fitted them to the animals. You know, that you can take a really just coarse piece of wood and put a couple of, metal, you know, iron bars on it, and you can call it a yoke, and you can put it on the oxen, and it'll work. But it's probably going to be pretty uncomfortable for the oxen, unless you've carved out one that conforms to the shoulders and that's just right for that type of oxen, and sand it down and smooth it so the oxen isn't getting the constant chafing and the splitters and things. There's a way you can make the yoke better for the oxen. And Jesus, as a carpenter, as a craftsman, I'm sure he did everything he did as unto the Lord. He always did that which pleased the Father. If he made these, he made them right. And he made them good. And he thought about the animals that were going to be wearing them when he was making them. And about their comfort. And about their ease. And so when he says, "My yoke is easy," it's a better quality. It's kind. It's good. I thought of you when I was making this. It's customized for you. I know how much you can carry. I know what hurts you, and I know what burdens you. And I know sometimes it's good for you to carry a load. It makes you stronger. But I also know what's too much. And so he's compassionate in making the yoke. God is sovereign. He knows what is too much. Lesson 8. When we accept the yoke as from the hands of the Lord, regardless of who he uses to place that yoke upon us. You know, Zedekiah, he could not fathom that God would use Nebuchadnezzar as an instrument of his will. God said over and over, "Nebuchadnezzar, my servant." But Zedekiah, he couldn't accept that. And sometimes we can't accept, you know, the things of this world, the people that, you know, the Bible says that God raises up the kings and he puts people in places of authority, and the authorities that are in place are there by God and are of God. And sometimes we can't believe that because what they do is so contrary maybe to scripture or to our political preference or something like that. But regardless of where the yoke, you know, the instruments that God used, if we can't accept it as from the hand of the Lord, then he turns it from bondage into blessing. What he told these people, he said, "You go ahead and serve Babylon. You've been carried there captive anyway. Feel free to marry and to plant gardens and to be prosperous and do what you can to see Babylon, prosper and, you know, serve the king while you're there." He freed them. He liberated them to be productive and do everything they do as unto the Lord. You know, don't sit here and try and make life miserable for everybody around you because the nation that you're in is sinful. No. God says, do it as, you know, you can serve Babylon, and if you're serving me, I put you here, now be productive. Don't follow their sins. Don't follow their wicked ways. But look out and seek the peace of the nation that you're in. God liberated them to do that. Jesus also says at the end of verse 30 there in Matthew 11, he says, "And my burden is light." He knows how much we can carry. In Deuteronomy 25:4, of course, we all know this principle, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn." The ox is doing work for the master. The master understands that the ox has got to eat too. So what does he do? He doesn't go grab some yoke from off the shelf or, you know, just to find the cheapest one he can find. No, he goes to carpenter Jesus of Nazareth and gets a custom made, you know, a really good quality one, places it upon the animal, and he takes that, you know, he doesn't muzzle that animal. He allows it to enjoy itself while it does the work. And as long as we're doing the work of the Lord and faithfully serving the Lord, he can turn it from a bondage into a blessing. They were now free to serve Babylon and prosper. Lesson 9. I think this is the last one, but we got about 5 minutes left. lesson 9, this one is really important, is that carrying that load and being under the yoke of the Lord is a learning experience. Again, from our text, Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. What is it that we learn of the Lord Jesus Christ in service is that he was meek and lowly of heart. Think of the times that Jesus rebuked his disciples. You know, there were a lot of times they were zealous. They thought they were serving the Lord. They shooed all the little kids away so that the adults could get the teaching that they thought, you know, they thought they were doing the work of the Lord. And Jesus says, no, no, no. Suffer the children to come to me. Oh, well, we thought we were helping you, you know. Now, how about the time we told Peter? Peter thought he was standing up for Jesus, going to save the day. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You know, those ideas are of Satan. You don't know the spirit of what you are of, you know. I guess for the disciples, when the rebuke came straight from the Lord Jesus, it was easier to take. It probably just, you know, left them speechless. They probably didn't argue too much. But again, I don't get that audible voice from heaven very often. I don't know about you, but it's not very often. A lot of times it comes from, you know, a still small voice, maybe a little more often from the Word, from the Bible when I'm reading it. But very often it comes from a brother or a sister or a coworker or a family member or somebody that's got to kind of, you know, put me in my place and kind of point out an error that I've got. And sometimes, I might say something wrong from while I'm speaking. An older brother will, you know, take me aside and you know, here's a better way. Here's a little bit of better understanding of that. How do I take that rebuke when it comes? What about when it's from a family member or even from my kids? And I realize, wow, you know, I feel out of line. And my kids saw it. And they said, Dad, you know, don't you think? Or, you know, from my wife, you know, when she says, you know, honey, you're out of line here. You know, you need to realize how you look here. You need to realize, you know, what it's like. You know, at first it makes us so angry. Or when it's a coworker or even a subordinate at work, you know, I'm so angry because, you know, here, you know, you think in all these ways I'm superior to this person. But no, we need to be, Jesus said, learn of me. I am meek and lowly. And it doesn't matter how prosperous we've become in our, you know, how far we've advanced in our career, how much the Lord has lifted up our you know, our place and our ministry of among the church, or if he's made it the head of the household or the mother of the children or, you know, whatever, you know, whoever we're in charge of, we're not too good to learn from those people. Sometimes God has to use those people to teach us something. And we've got to be able to swallow our pride and to take on that yoke and say and consider those things before we get upset and defensive. That's the first thing we want to do, is defend ourselves when somebody has something that they want to point out that we could be doing better. We want to defend ourselves, and who are they after all? But Jesus says, no, learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. And if we can do that and take that yoke upon us, the Jesus yoke, it'll turn from a burden to a blessing. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for teaching us. We thank you for breaking those bonds and those yokes of sin that we were born with, and with those bondages and addictions that we had before we came to you, for breaking those things and offering us something so much better, a place of service for you, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the seat at the table. We thank you for the goodness that you've given us. Teach us that it's a blessing. Help us to see the blessing in it. And when we can't see the blessing, help us to have the faith to endure it and to keep doing your work and to keep pressing on and to keep carrying that yoke and that burden that you've placed in our lives, no matter what source it's come from. Help us to accept it as from your hand. And then help us someday to understand why it was the way it was, and how you worked in us, and how you taught us patience through all the difficulties and the trials. Be with us through the rest of the day. Bless the fellowship. May there be great encouragement one to another as we go on to our later activities. Bless the food, we ask, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.